Welcome to Legacy Church. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Tony, and my wife and I are privileged to be the lead pastors here today. And how many of you guys, I know we've had a full morning, but how many of you are still hungry for the Word of God? Amen. And I know you're eager to hear the Word of God. I've got to just do one more thing. Is that okay? Just one more thing. And that is this. Many of you, especially if you reside in Nampa, heard that a couple of days ago, the new mayor of Nampa died out of the blue suddenly from a heart attack. If you didn't know Rick Hogaboam or anything about him, I want to just fill you in. Part of why I'm bringing it up is he was a brother in the Lord. He was a pastor for many years before he stepped into that role. And the sad thing about this is that he leaves behind a very large family of young children and his wife. It was very sudden and completely unexpected. He was only 47 years old. So what we're going to do is, one, we're going to rejoice for the fact that we know he is in eternity with the Lord and he's got the ultimate reward, while also we're going to weep with those that weep and back his family up in prayer. The second thing in regards to this particular situation is that in-house here at Legacy, we actually have the president of the Chamber of Commerce in Nampa, Mitch Minetti. He's a member here. And as a result of that, Mitch is having to deal with a lot of different things. And he called me as soon as he found out when it happened. He gave me a call, and we prayed over the phone. And one of the things that I said to Mitch is, I believe God's prepared you for such a time as this. There's a lot that's riding on his shoulders now as he helps manage all the different parts, moving parts within the city of Nampa. So would you bow your heads and let's pray for this family. Father, we thank you so much because our hope is secured in you. We just got done singing that, and we just got done celebrating it through baptisms. Lord, but the reality is this, is that on this side of eternity, there's still pain and there's still suffering. So, Father, our hearts are broken with this family, Father, with these children and with this wife that are left on this side of eternity without a dad and without a husband. Father, be with them, Lord. Be with their broken hearts, Lord God. Your word says that you are near the brokenhearted and those that are crushed in spirit. We trust that you're going to be with them. You're going to comfort them. You're going to use this even for your own glory, Father. Father, we also pray for Mitch, Lord, who is one of our brothers here in this church, Lord. We pray that you would give him the wisdom that he needs. You would give him the boldness and the peace. And Father, I pray for just an extra dose. And if you know where Mitch is, just extend your hand towards him. I just pray for an extra dose of your Holy Spirit over him, God, to not operate out of his own strength or out of his own emotions, but Father, based on your guidance, Lord Jesus. Father, we are so grateful that the government rests on your shoulders, and even if we don't fully agree with someone, God, our hearts are with a brother who's now with you, Lord. And so, Father, we bless this family, God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Well, I promised you, well, I didn't promise you, I just told you last week that last week was going to be our last installment of A Healthy House. But you're here, and you see that there's Healthy House graphics, and that's not by mistake. That's because there is one more. Come on, say with me, one more. I got one more preach in me when it comes to A Healthy House, and that is this, my friend. Over the last few months, a couple of months, we've been talking about the elements of a healthy house. We've talked about how we don't want to just build something that might look exciting or maybe cool and flashy on the outside but has no substance, right? And we've talked about the elements of, not just because something is growing doesn't mean it's growing in a healthy manner, right? Come on, if not, you can ask weeds. They grow too, but they're unhealthy, right? We want to grow in a healthy way. And over the last few weeks, we've talked about serving within the sphere of influence outside of these four walls and serving to the uttermost part of the world. And today, I want to talk to you about, if we're going to continue to be a healthy house, we've got to understand that we are not just committed to serving others, but we're committed to serving one another. And so today, the title of my message is this, is we are committed to serving the house. Now, if you haven't been with us, I just want to tell you, no, this whole series has not been about building the kingdom of legacy. In fact, probably 10 out of the 11 have been all about building the kingdom, even outside of these four walls through the local church. But today, I specifically want to talk about how you are planted in this house for a reason. And there's an invitation on offer for all of us to move from being simple consumers of what Legacy Church has to offer to being contributors to what God is building here with us. Amen. So with that being said, we're going to look at the book of Matthew chapter 20. We're going to read today out of verses 20 through 28. And I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet in honor of the reading of God's word. Some of you, if you're new to us, you might be going, why do you stand for the reading of God's word? Well, two reasons. One, and here it comes, you already know, you missed leg day this week, and I'm trying to help you out. But in all seriousness, although we get rowdy and we clap and we're charismatic and we believe in signs, wonders, and miracles, we are also, hear me, reverent when it comes to the word of God. And so out of reverence to scripture, we stand, and it says this. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him, to Jesus, with her sons. Kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your kingdom. Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink of the cup that I am to drink? They said to him, we are able. He said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared for by my Father. Verse 24, and when the 10, these are the other 10 disciples, heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. Well, let me pause here. I don't think that they were upset at the two brothers because they were super spiritual and they're like, oh my gosh, who are these guys daring to ask Jesus? I think they were jealous they didn't ask beforehand. They're like, wait, why didn't we think of asking him that? You know what I'm saying? They're like, wait, no, I should have thought of that. We should have called up mommy to do our favors for us, right? Okay, sorry. Jesus called to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. And here it is, it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must first be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must first be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray now for every person in this room, whether they're young in faith or old in the faith or somewhere in between. Father, you'd speak to us. Your word would illuminate us. Help us to not just hear what you have to say, Lord, but help us to live out what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, over the last few weeks, we've been studying about the ecclesiology and what it takes to build a healthy house, a healthy church. And if there's been one thing that we have made abundantly clear, hear me on this, it's that the house of God is not a place where we simply advance our own selfish motives. Amen? The house of God, in fact, is not a place where we utilize the people of God to now fulfill my selfish motives. In fact, the house of God is this. The house of God is a place where we love and serve one another, where we are trained up by one another, and where we have the opportunity to put into practice the good works that we have been saved unto, according to Ephesians chapter 2. Can I get an amen to that? And I find it very interesting that in this scripture, we know Jesus is God in the flesh, right? How many of y'all know that? And I find it interesting that if I'm Jesus, if I'm God, I'm going to utilize my power to lord it over people to do whatever I want. Because after all, I'm God after all, right? You know how people are like, only God can judge me. Well, like, literally, you don't want that, number one. But number two, like, God's like, only I can judge myself, right? I can do whatever I want. Yet, hear me on this. He utilizes even the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, utilizes his power and authority not to serve himself, but to serve others. And if we're going to be a healthy house, my friend, we must be committed to serving the house that we have been called to be in. The first thing I want to talk about today is this. Write this down. Is faithfulness behind the scenes will always be better than being front and center. Now, as I make that point, you're like, but Pastor Tony, you are front and center, under lights, on a stage, with a microphone. But here's what we have confused with, hear me, with greatness in the kingdom of God, is as long as I get a microphone, as long as I get in front of the crowd, as long as I'm the one that is being listened to, then I'm great. And what happens with that mentality is then we begin to think that there's things that are lesser than in the kingdom of God. And what happens is this, is James and John, by the way, these are the two boys, and they're boys because they're really, like, they're teenagers. These two dudes, James and John, they in a sense, I mean, I don't know, maybe I'm embellishing, but in a sense, I think they go to their mommy and they're like, "Mommy, I know we still live in your basement, so can you do us a favor?" Sorry if I just offended you with that, but we'll talk about that later. But and the mom comes to Jesus and she's like, "Listen, hear me. I want my boys front and center. My boys, they want to be front and center." Little did they know or even understand that there is value, hear me, in daily walking with Jesus. I mean, can you imagine? Jesus is right in front of them and they missed it completely. The whole goal is him. The whole goal is to walk hand in hand with him. And they're getting to do, by the way, you and I, what we get to do is we get to read about it. They actually got to experience it. And that was still not enough for them. They said, "No, I want to be front and center." Maybe, though, we need to understand that we are not called to elevate our power, but to diminish so that others might flourish. See, when we talk about serving, here's something we got to understand is it's not some cute plot and ploy for the leaders of a church to just get more volunteers to do more work. No, in fact, my heart, according to Ephesians chapter 4, is that as a pastor, as an evangelist, as a teacher, as a prophet, as an apostle, I should be raising you and equipping you into the work of the ministry. And there is no better way to do that than within the safety and the context of the body of Christ together. But you know what we do? When we talk about serving, we all have reasons and excuses as to why we don't. But I find it interesting. No one ever has a reason or excuse to not serve if they're seen and known and can build a platform. You ever notice that? We're all eager for the stage, for the lights, for the attention. Yet, we have a great example, not only in Jesus, but if you go back to the Old Testament, there's this man named David. Anybody heard of David? Anybody grew up in Sunday school and one of the, you know, main stories that you heard was David and Goliath? And I mean, we make a big deal about David and Goliath. Rightfully so. I mean, here's this teenage boy with his slingshot and he slays a giant. So check this out. Here's the story, right, that we all know. It's this giant shows up, and he's trying to take over, and he's like, "Hey, I'm coming to you with all my might." And David looks at him, and he's like, "Hey, you come to me with your might and in the name of your God, but I come to you in the name of my God." And he takes a little rock, and he throws it and slings, you know, so he uses a slingshot, hits him on the head, knocks him out, and then get this, if you thought the Bible was boring, get this, there's an extra step. He shows up to the giant that's simply knocked out. He pulls the giant's sword out of his own sheath and slices his head off, holds it up, yeah, right? Like, does it get more like, I want to like just pound protein shakes right now as I talk about that, yeah, and like creatine and go bench 500 pounds, you know what I'm saying? And that's great. But before all of this, he was the forgotten son. If you know David's story, before he ever defeats a giant, before he's the hometown hero, he is the forgotten son. And in fact, the prophet Samuel comes to his dad, Jesse, and he's like, "Hey, I need to anoint and appoint the next king. And so give me your sons." And he lines them up and he goes, "It's none of these guys." And can you imagine this? This is what your dad does to you. "Oh, I mean, I guess there's still one more. Go get David from tending to the sheep." And then we pick up in 1 Samuel 17, and it says that David was the youngest son. David's three older brothers stayed with Saul's army. But David went back and forth so that, watch this, he could help his father with the sheep in Bethlehem. Verse 17, one day Jesse said to David, "Take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread." Come on, 10 loaves of bread. I could eat all 10 of those right now. Although I'm trying to lock in my carbs right now. "And carry them quickly to your brothers." Verse 18, "And then give these 10 cuts of cheese." There you go. That's more like it. Let's get that protein for their captain. I love that the workers got carbs because they need the energy and the captain just needs to bulk up, right? see how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they are doing. Verse 20, look at this. So David left the sheep with another shepherd and set out early the next morning with the gifts as Jesse had directed him. So you mean to tell me the hometown hero was first a lunchmaker? You mean to tell me that the giant slayer was a snack taker? You mean to tell me that before he was a great name, before he was a giant slayer, hear me, he was a quiet, obedient son to his father, even when he was forgotten about. Now, my friend, if we're going to be a people whose heart is one that serves one another, we've got to understand that obedience in the quiet, unseen realm is key. Matthew 6, 18 says that what your father sees in secret, he will reward. My friend, do not despise what God is doing behind the scenes that's going to mold you, shape you, sharpen you, and develop you into a true servant of Jesus and his people. Now, anytime I get up here and I share some of my stories, I have to ensure that I've died to my own flesh and my own pride, being honest with you guys. So what I do, because the person that usually helps me out with that, in addition to the Holy Spirit, is my wife. Come on, somebody. And then after that, the second layer is Pastor Nick. He keeps me humble, okay? That's all right. I'm just not as good looking as he is, you know what I'm saying? I can't pull off the Wangla Wanchas that much, you know? And so, so what I did is I went to my wife. I said, hey, I've got a story that I want to share, you know, and does it come off cocky? I don't want it to. And she's like, listen, babe, you share your story because you ain't got nobody else's story to tell. And so here's the deal. At a young age, I loved the house of God. And I knew I had a call of God on my life. Man, and I fell in love with music and I fell in love with worship. And I was a pretty decently talented musician. And so I remember going to the worship pastor. And I'm like, hey, I want to be a part of the worship team. And he's like, all right, great. This is what you're going to do. You're going to show up every Thursday night for rehearsal for 2 years. You're going to clean the drum cage. You're going to set up the drum set. And then at the end of rehearsal, you're going to tear it all down. You're going to roll up the cables. And you're going to do that faithfully for every Thursday for 2 years. At no point did he say I was going to get to play. I'm like, you misheard me, bro. I said I want to play on the worship team, not just be the water boy to the worship team. You know what I'm saying? And he said, yeah, you're going to prove to me for 2 years that your posture is one of humility and service. And so you guys, I'm not exaggerating. This is a true story. For 2 years. And by the way, this was a small church where in a small church, if you are breathing, you're used to do something. You know what I'm saying? There were Sundays where they were desperate for a decent drummer or even a drummer at all. In fact, the guy that was drumming back then would show up late half of the time. I'd be sitting in the front row itching. I'm like, I know all these songs. I can flow. And here's a kicker. And I'm the pastor's kid. Come on, nepotism. My dad loved that my worship pastor did this to me. And for 2 years, I'm not exaggerating, I had to build things in secret before I could ever set foot on the stage. And I remember when I was about 12 years old, you know, fast forward, I'm like, Dad, I just got a passion. I was kind of weird. I just wanted to be in the church building all the time. I remember it was 10 blocks down the road from our apartment complex that we lived in. And so I'd ride my skateboard. Come on, that independent board. Let's go. I roll on over and I just like hang in the building. And I'm like, and my dad one day said, hey, son, you want to be great? I'm like, yeah, I do. I'm like, what can I do? Like, I want to serve more. I want to do more. He goes, all of the windowsills of this church building need sanding and staining. And so for an entire summer, I learned how to sand and stain. And here's what I want to tell you is what that built in me that summer, I will never trade. What is it that God's trying to produce in you in the secret that you're trying to outgrow and outgraduate in order to be front and center? Here's what I want to challenge us with today. Let's not aim to be impressive. Let's aim to be faithful. After all, it's not well done, good and impressive person. It's good and faithful servant. You see, I found out in my 17 years of full-time ministry and in my whole life prior to that, watching my parents and being a part of missions and ministry and church plants is that people that work to be impressive are fed off of applause. Meanwhile, faithful servants don't care if they get a hand clap. See, the reality is this, and here's what has broken my heart time and time again, and I believe it breaks God's heart. Impressive, talented people are rarely planted for very long in a church. Have you noticed that? In fact, let me let you in a little bit behind the scenes into some ministry talk. This is how pastors talk. Be careful with the creatives. They come and go, man. They'll split your church, you know, and here's what I want to tell you. Praise be to God that that's not the case here, which is why we have such a, and I'm just going to be honest with you, such a rigorous system as to how you're going to ever minister on stage. Because we don't just want entertainment, come on, or polished musicians on a Sunday. We know that God will only receive an offering that is pure and holy. Okay, I'm getting less amens because I'm pricking the American mind today. Let's go, somebody. People that aim to be impressive want to move up the ranks. Meanwhile, it's faithful people that hold the ladder steady at the bottom. And I don't know about you, but God is calling us to exemplify this to the Treasure Valley and to one another, that we would be the people that would hold the ladder steady while we elevate others. I don't want to be the kind of person that we build something that elevates us, that builds a platform for us. Come on, Legacy family. I want to remind you, we exist to love and follow Jesus, to love and serve people, and to carry the message of hope for all. Nowhere in there is it building a platform or a kingdom unto ourselves. So what I'm saying is this, let's not shine bright for a moment. Let's burn for a lifetime. Second thing I want to tell you is this, is if we're going to be faithful and committed to serving the house, this has got to be our posture when we see a need. What is the need? Then fill it. Is there a need? Fill it. All right, if I haven't gone after the American consumeristic Christian evangelical in the room yet, get ready. Because when we have confused the purpose of the local church, we actually become recliner coaches. You know, the kind of coaches that call all the shots while they're in the audience. They never get in the game, but if they did, they would do it differently. And here's what, hear me on this. I've shared this with you before. I love the United States. I immigrated here when I was 10. I could go on. But here's where I believe the United States has gone haywire in our Christianity. We have built churches that are consumeristic. And so you and I show up on a Sunday and we have on the attitude of feed me, entertain me, what will I get out of it? And hear me on this. I'm going to offend somebody, but please don't add to the offense. Okay, so don't add to what is already offensive. We have spiritually obese Christians. Feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me, and hear me. And they never work out their faith in service. They never move. So what happens is the only movement they do is the moment they feel like they're not being fed, they hop from place to place. And they have every opinion and every criticism about how that place is doing it, yet they've never gotten their hands into the mix. And here's what I want to say is, if we look at Matthew 20, Jesus would say this, it shall not be so among you. Come on. Can we say that? It will not be so among us. In fact, if we want to be great, we must be servants. Whoever wants to be first, we must be slaves. And then he triples down by giving us the example of Jesus himself. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I find it interesting that if you ask the question, hey, what did Jesus have? The answer to that would be, well, he had his life. So what did he do with it? He laid it down. What do you have? And what are you called to being used in laying down and giving in service of others? But Pastor Tony, I don't know what I have or how or what or when, where, why. Well, I'm glad you asked. Because here's what I have found. And hear me on this. I'm not saying that we don't want to help you discover your unique gifts and talents. But hear me. We have confused developing and growing into our ministry with sacrificial service. So we have people sitting on the wings going, well, I need to first kind of discover what my thing is. No, your thing is to serve. Well, no, like, help me. Like, what's my unique? Serve. Well, but I really feel like God's called me to this. Serve. Because you know the blanket statement for every Christian? Serve. Well, but what's my unique? We will find and help you find your unique gift. But hear me on this. And I love you, but it is such a westernized, highly privileged way of approaching church to go, I'll kind of wait and figure out what, like, feels right with me and, like, what fulfills me. It's sacrificial service. I want to be honest with you. It doesn't always feel good. It'll stretch you. It'll form you. It'll humble you. Man, I'm telling you what, but it will make you more like Christ. Come on, do you want to be like Jesus? I want to be like Jesus. Some of you are like, I think I want to be like Jesus, but not if it's this gospel. Well, all right. I'm just giving you Bible, y'all. We miss the mark when our question is, what's my gift, rather than what's the need? I'm going to say that again. Some of y'all need to write that down. We miss the mark when we say, what's my gift, versus what's the need? Now, of course, let's discover your gifts. Let's develop your gifts, and let's deploy you into that. But let me carefully say it to you. Hear me on this. Christians are not to be consumers only. Christ followers, those that are apprentices of the way of Jesus Christ, are givers more than they are takers. Okay. Let's move along. Romans 12, 4 through 13, it says this. Are you with me? Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. We belong to each other. Come on. By the way, this goes so against the highly independent and highly individualistic culture we live in. Like, you do you, boo. Like, you do you and yours. Like, no, we belong to each other, guys. Like, we're a part of one another. In his grace, God has given us gifts, different gifts for doing certain things well. And then begins to list. But let me jump over to verse 10. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. And now, if you thought that the Bible wasn't direct, let me be extremely direct according to Scripture. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. So what's our attitude of service? It's we serve with zeal. We don't murmur under our breath, Holly put me in the kids again, and they're extra bratty today. Oh, they're asking me to empty that baptism tank. Do you see all the little floaties in there? This has never happened, I promise you. These are, and genuinely, I know I've said that in the past, that those are hypotheticals and they're really not. This one actually is. I'm very grateful that we don't have murmuring in this house. But here's what I do want to say to all of you. I want to speak very clearly. I'm not from Idaho, but I got here as quick as I could. Praise be to God. Amen? Okay. Here's what I've learned, though. There are many things that attracted me to Idaho. Now that I am here, it is on me to uphold the very things I was attracted to. Okay, now hear me on this. That translates to church. I want to take an ethereal thought and bring it down very practically to us here. Legacy Church, we're in a very exciting season. Look around you. We're baptizing people. We're seeing life transformation. We're seeing signs, wonders, miracles, numbers. I got, you know, security guys telling me we only have 3 parking spots left. These are all good God problems. And hear me on this. And it's not that I don't care about the numbers, but honestly, okay, whatever. But here's what I know, is there's a lot of you that really love and are attracted to what's happening here. And I would say this to you. The only way that continues to happen is if you now contribute to the very culture that you've fallen in love with. You've said people are so warm and welcoming. It's now your turn to go open a door on a Sunday morning and be warm and welcoming. Oh, my kids are so well cared for. It is now on you to go love on other people's kids and ensure that the next person says, my kids are so well cared for. Well, Pastor Tony, I don't want to miss out on what God's doing in the service. Amazing. We have two services. So you know what we do? Check this out. It's genius. Look at the privilege we have. We get to attend one service at 9 a.m. and just bask in God's glory. And then at the 11 a.m., we get to serve it and bask in the glory of serving one another. Well, I don't like that. Okay, sounds good. Serve the 9 a.m. and then enjoy the 11 a.m. and enjoy serving and enjoy basking in God's glory. And well, Pastor Tony, that's a long time. That's like 3 whole hours. Yeah. And God gave us his entire life. Come on. I also know. Here. I got to be careful because I don't want you to just get excited for excitement reasons that are not holy. But I will tell you this. I know we're like, you know, I'm younger, I guess. You know, I'm 30, almost 38. Holy smokes. I'm not as good as I once was. Anyway, that is a very bad song, my wife says. I'm so sorry. My country playlist in the shop is, anyway, it's not Hillsong or Bethel. Let's keep moving. But I know I'm younger, and I know our church is maybe like on the younger side in that sense. But I think there's some old school things we got to get back to. Come on, gray hairs in the room. Y'all remember when you couldn't wait? As soon as the doors of that church opened, you were there. And y'all remember back when our culture was Sunday is, well, every day is the Lord's Day, but Sunday was specifically set aside for the Lord. We weren't more concerned about our brunch plans or our coffee dates. We had 6 days a week to do that. And I find it very, I'm being real honest with you guys. I find it very interesting that when a pastor gets up here and goes, hey, on a practical way, this is how we can serve. We're like, ooh, that's a long time to be in that building. We serve with zeal. We are not lazy. We work hard enthusiastically. It's a posture of our hearts to go, God, and hear me on this. I'm being very bold in this. I'm not building a kingdom on the legacy. I just want to glorify God with what he has given us here at Legacy. I believe some of us are being called from simple admirers of what God's doing around here to contributors that are going to get in the game. And let me tell you something, there is joy on that side. I'm telling you, when you pour out of yourself, Proverbs says that those that refresh others, are they themselves refreshed? I'm telling you, there are people in this room that are amening me, and hear me on this, they have the most genuine smile as they open the door for you. Meanwhile, they are going through hell in their personal life. And it's not fake. They're like, it's my honor and joy, and God has sustained me. So I will tell you this, be careful of the excuses that modern Christianity has told us to go, you need to discern the moment of, no. We serve because it's who we are. Okay? I knew I'd get less amens because we love songs like Teach Us to Discern the Moment. There's a reason we stopped singing it here. No, I'm serious. There is no discerning when it's already in Scripture, my friend. Oh, man, I could go off. I could go off. I need to pray about that. You need to pray about something that's already written. I need to discern whether or not it's the life season. Is there, like, conditions on life seasons here? We serve God. We serve his, hear me on this, we serve his people and there's beauty in it. There is beauty when we get to walk hand in hand with one another and we serve one another. If you're going, Pastor Tony, why are you going off on this? It's in our literal vision statement. Okay, let's move on. Are you good? Now, let's be real honest. It's hard to serve sometimes. In fact, I'm gonna let you in behind the scenes in some ministry stuff. Maybe this won't be a secret to you. You'll notice that sometimes the people you love the most, pour into the most, are the quickest to either walk out on you or hurt you the most. Right? But I want to tell you, we don't serve as unto them. We serve as unto the Lord. What the enemy would want to do is cause us to go into self-preservation, selfishness, close off. But, oh man, this, it leads me to my final point, but I'm not into my final point yet. So let's pause that. Actually, let's go to my final point. Because it's this, because then we're going to end on time. No one is above this call. See, no one is above this call of service. No one is above the call of service. John 13, oh man, ooh, this is juicy right here. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. Okay, so he knows his standing, that of power and authority over all things. How does he respond to being given all power and authority? So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped the towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. Okay, are you catching what just happened? He recognizes his God-given authority. How does he use his God-given authority? To serve. Can I be honest with you? Sometimes I have to check myself as to how I'm going to use my authority. But like his example is to strip himself of himself. He removes his robe. This is crazy, y'all. Are we getting this? Okay, so Jesus, I'm going to give you more context. He had loved his disciples to the very end. He is sitting around a table where Judas Iscariot himself is right there. He knew what this homie was about to do. He knew what Peter was about to do. Because Peter was scared of a little girl. I mean, come on, somebody. What's she going to do to you? No, don't go tell on me. You know what I'm saying? And yet, so what you're saying, Tony, is that Jesus knew he would be backstabbed, yet he still served? Yes. What you're saying is Jesus was still going to be betrayed, and he still laid down? Yes. And so genuinely, and I mean this wholeheartedly and with all the love and respect I have for you as the sheep of this flock, who do we think we are to withhold service of the King and of his children when he himself, in all his authority, goes to people he knew? And y'all, I get it. I know the sting of betrayal. It hurts. There's pains in life, and then there's betrayal. Betrayals, it's a bitter pill to swallow. Yet, C.T. Studd says it like this: if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice that I could make for him could ever be too great. Jesus is so clear that there's things that culture will count as less than or despised or, you know, not as filled with glory, and he would actually elevate those things. In fact, I want to get very specific. There's oftentimes, it breaks my heart to hear this kind of stuff in church world because it goes against every fiber of Jesus's being, and that is this. A couple years ago, I had someone approach me, and she said, you know, I've served in kids' church for long enough. I think it's time that I get elevated somewhere else. And I'm going, so you consider teaching the seed of the kingdom of God as a lesser than, as something you outgrow and graduate. And now, I want to speak very clearly here. Our church, I mean, as you just saw, we love the next generation. We believe that there is no junior Holy Spirit. This is why our youth group is thriving. I mean, honestly, if you want to be refreshed at any point, I don't know if this is legal because, we got security guys that come on Wednesdays, but maybe just stand in the back during worship and just watch as 60, 70 teens give it all to Jesus on a Wednesday night and respond to the message and pour their hearts out. I'm telling you, there's a new generation rising up. man, show up every other Sunday. We've got live worship being led by kids in kids' church on a Sunday morning. And it's like, it's just, it's mind-blowing. And by the way, side note, I believe this church, we're not just so focused on the next generation that we have forgotten that we have some legacy legends in our midst. In fact, you've heard about this. You've heard about our ministry of the 60s and plus. And it has actually a prophetic word on this house that we are anointed to revive those that think they're coming to Idaho to be retired. So rather than being retired, they're being refired. And we're watching as God's doing beautiful things there. And it is. It's amazing. And in fact, literally just a couple weeks ago, we had a couple that's been living together out of wedlock. And literally they repented of that and got married at Legacy Legends. No joke. In front of even older couples can go, oh, I was wrong. I'm going to make it right before the Lord. Right? But so we love Legacy Legends and we love what God's doing in the gray hairs. But hear me on this. Oftentimes we look at the younger generation as lesser than. And it is so against what Jesus has said. I mean, Jesus goes, they're like basically swatting kids out of his way. And he's like, no, let them come to me. And he takes it this far. He goes, if any of you leads any of these little ones astray, and Jesus gets violent, dude. He goes Dexter on us. He goes, you better tie a brick around your neck and throw yourself into the bottom of the ocean. And we think, diapers and snot-nosed teenagers and non-deodorant-wearing adolescents. I'm trying to help some parents out here today. Is lower than us. Like, it's lower than us? No, no one is above the call to serve. Man, consider, what have you considered that is beneath you in church world? One of the staff values that we talk about with our staff is that we all do toilets. And the idea behind that is that there's nothing beneath us. In fact, and I've been really honest with you up until this point, so I'm going to keep being honest. Is that okay? Honesty is kindness. Clarity is kindness. If you're new to us, welcome. And I am not discounting how God has used you in the past. But I just got to be honest with you. There's nothing that turns a pastor or church leaders off more than people that show up with their resume. This is all I've done for the glory of God. You might consider using me in this way. Amen. Hallelujah. I got to be careful how I say this. You could go anywhere and maybe impress some people temporarily with a resume. But one of the things God has placed as a DNA in this house is this, is that if you are too small to serve, if you are too big to serve, then you are too small to lead. Every leader in this house must, and it's not proved to me, it's just prove their servanthood. Prove that their heart posture is not, I'm trying to make a platform for myself or a name for myself. It's that I want to honor the King of Kings, and it's my honor and privilege to serve his bride. Ephesians 4 says, it paints a beautiful picture in all of Ephesians 4, but there's a moment in Ephesians 4:15 that says this. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. Turn to your neighbor and say, grow up. Now, take your phone out, put it in selfie mode, and say, grow up. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Watch this, verse 16, from whom the whole body joined together and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. And look at this, key verse. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I kind of want to go back to my second point real quickly. And that is, you know how we not like to respond to when we see a need? Oh, hey, pastor, you know what's missing in your church? Hey, so-and-so's in need. No, what I see in Ephesians 4 is when everyone supplies, the body lacks nothing. So hear me on this, and I want to say it very clearly. If there is something, and I admit, there are things that are lacking in this church. That's why I'm preaching this message. Also, we're in a season where we're 3 years into a new chapter. So, of course, there's things that we're missing. We've barely established culture and vision in this house. But I will say this. If there's things that you're going, they're missing this. Maybe you're a joint that isn't supplying. If we want a complete body, it's every part, not just a few. not just some. So if we're missing something, if we haven't built ourselves up fully in love, maybe, just maybe, we've got to ask ourselves, what is it that I am not supplying as a joint? Not the kind of joint that you buy at the other side of, wow, Tony, your Portland is showing. Anyway, my wife just said sorry about him. I was doing so well. I was so well behaved, you guys. For second service, I was well behaved. Can we like give me some credit on that? The Lord did a work in me over spring break. Ugh. Oh Lord, forgive me, God. Here's I don't have the time to go into this, but I want you to write down Matthew 25. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. There are a couple scriptures that actually haunt me as a believer, as a son of God, and especially as a pastor. One scripture is, you've heard me say this to you before, it's the scripture where we are facing God and we go, but I prophesied in your name, but I casted out demons in your name, but I healed the sick in your name. And he goes, get behind me, I didn't know you. That one haunts me, because I want him to know me and I want to know him. Then there's a second scripture that absolutely haunts me, and it's this scripture, and I'm going to just paraphrase it here for you. You go home and read it for yourself and fact check me on it. Here's what it essentially says, is on the day of judgment, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And the sheep are those that didn't withhold service. They're those that saw a need and met a need. And then it says in verse 41 that the king will turn to those on the left, the goats, and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. Hello. We don't talk about that very much, do we, anymore? So he goes on, for I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. You withheld service. I was thirsty, and you withheld service. I was a stranger, and you withheld service. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison or did not help you? He's going to answer, I tell you the truth, when you refused to help, when you withheld service from the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. That is the worst way for a pastor to end a message. But that's where it's ending. Seriously, we're going to take a moment to reverently repent. And here's what I want to ask of you. Sometimes on Sundays, I begin to land the plane, and you start looking at your phone, you start heading out, you start thinking about, not today, please. I want us to have a moment where, rather than communion, we have a moment in communion with God. Man, I'm only hearing this in Spanish in my head, to escudriñar nuestro corazón, to, ¿cómo se dice eso, Ruth? Somebody help me out. Escudriñar nuestro corazón, Sofia. Search our hearts. I'm so sorry, guys. I don't know where, like, but even that, it's like, examine. Yeah, thank you. To examine and search our hearts. Es que escudriñar suena mucho más profundo. Esa es la cosa. Pero anyway. Orale. Man, I'm trying to have a reverent moment, and this is, I'm not helping us. I want us to have a moment where we say, Lord, search me and know me. And are there areas, number one, are there areas that we're like, oh, that's beneath me. I'm too good for that. I've outgrown that. I've graduated that. Are there things that maybe we've said, out of self-protection, I'm going to kind of just go into my own cocoon and just kind of be in a season of receiving, if you will. And maybe it's now we're being awakened and called into action and into the game. Maybe today you need to take some time to go, man, every time I've seen a need, it's been a cause for criticism rather than an opportunity for me to jump in. We need to repent of that attitude. And then maybe we've been striving and vying to be front and center, hear me on this, and we've lost track of our why and our motive, of why we serve. Somewhere in there, I know that the Lord is going to speak to you, so I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, close your eyes, and just have a moment of quiet, prayerful reflection with him. And as God brings those things to mind, would you repent of those things? Just say, God, I recognize this in me. And so I ask for your forgiveness. And here's what's beautiful about a moment of repentance together, my friend, is whether it's corporately or individually, his grace is always available to you. So hear me clearly. If some of you are in this room going, man, I'm being convicted, conviction is a good thing. We don't shy away from conviction. Condemnation, we reject. That comes from the devil. Conviction, we own. And we say, thank you, Lord, for the conviction you've given me. And now I'm going to receive your forgiveness, and we're going to ask your spirit to empower us. So take a moment right now. Father, we take a moment to search our hearts and ask you to just show us any error in our posture when it comes to service. Maybe for some of us that's been self-preservation, self-protection. For others it's just been selfishness and laziness, Lord. Or maybe for others it's been an unintentional, at times, misunderstanding of why the local church exists. Whatever it may be, God, we ask for your forgiveness. We now receive your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. And now we cry out to your spirit and we say, Holy Spirit, empower us. We want to live a life that looks like Jesus, that acts like Jesus, that thinks like Jesus, and we can't do that without the empowerment of your Holy Spirit. I want to declare this over all of us, Father. Help us to have the conviction that what we've just preached today isn't just the leadership church of the church's idea, or that even the church is just like our hobby and that we're begging people to be a part of it. But really, God, help us understand that we are all a part of your body and of your family. And therefore, as part of that, Lord, we are being welcomed and partnered and invited into partnership, into building your house and your kingdom together. I thank you, Father, because as we continue to grow in our service, our character will be refined, lives will be transformed, wisdom and understanding will grow, Lord. We're going to be grounded. Father, we're going to experience the beauty of giving, because it's better to give than to receive, and we become people that also live out the model of what Jesus has exemplified for us. So I bless your people now, and I thank you for what you're doing in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.